Good to be with you all today on this first Sunday of the new year. We were in Michigan at Jen's parents' church last Sunday, and I just realized, Dave, that the same text you used, I just listened to your sermon, same text was preached in Pigeon River Mennonite Church as Dave used last week, teach us to number our days. And I just want to say, you know, so many times in life, it's the attitude that someone brings that you remember. Dave, as I listened to your message last week, I thought, wow, you were bringing joy and just an exuberance for the things of God. And I appreciate that message that I was able to hear last week. It reminds me, as I prepare for this message this morning, my goodness, it's pushing 15 years now, that I took 3 semesters of Hebrew in seminary. I only had to take one, but I kept coming back for more. And you say, what's wrong with you, Tom? I don't remember any Hebrew that I studied those 3 semesters, but one thing I do remember, and this is why I kept taking more of these classes, my professor, his name was Anil Solanki. He's from India. And this man loved the Lord and loved the Word of God, and he loved the Old Testament. And his enthusiasm for God's Word in the Old Testament was so contagious. Don't ask me to tell you anything I know about Hebrew in 2019, but I will never forget the passion that he had for God's Word, the beauty of God's Word, the richness of God's Word. I'll never forget that. I don't regret a single day I spent in his class because it was his enthusiasm for God's Word, particularly in the Old Testament, as it reveals the character of God and as it points to Jesus. It's rich, and it has impacted me for a lifetime, and I hope I never lose what I learned and what I caught from Anil in his classes those many years ago. But we are entering into a series that I am excited about, coming into January here, on Elijah, the prophet Elijah. And we have an Elijah in our church. Is Elijah here this morning? I saw Elijah. Elijah! Elijah is named after the prophet Elijah. I don't know how they chose your name, but there's an Elijah in the Bible, and we are going to be spending the next number of weeks on Elijah, so you'll be hearing your name a lot, Elijah Gavilondo. The prophet Elijah, pretty amazing character from the Bible, and there's a lot we can learn from his life. You know, the book of James has this scripture in it that talks about about Elijah. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What's the point of what James is saying to us? He's saying, go back to the Old Testament and pay attention to this guy Elijah. Because, you know some stories about him. You know that when he died, he didn't die like everyone else dies. He was carried into heaven on a what? A chariot. Pretty extraordinary. Elijah had this, one of the real prominent times of his life when he had this showdown with the prophets of Baal. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord sent fire on the sacrifice. Not your normal, ordinary life at all. And so it's very easy to see a guy like Elijah and say, you know, there's not much, a whole lot I can learn from him. He's made of something different than I am. You know, and I think that's really one of the lies the enemy brings to us. You ever think about different people who maybe you hear God moving in their life in this way and that way, and you say, well, that's for super spiritual people, but not for me. And we disqualify ourselves. I really do. I believe it's a lie the enemy brings. He says, you're made of something less or inferior or something different. God can't use you. This is for us. Elijah was a man, a person just like you and I. You don't have to answer these questions. If you want to, you can. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get depressed? You ever get grumpy? Do you ever get pouty or sulky? Getting personal now. I think the answer to all those questions is for all of us is yes. Elijah was a person just like you and I. And God came to this very ordinary man. This is a man, he was not educated. He grew up out in the bush country. He was not refined at all. And God called him to this role of speaking to a king, speaking in the courts of the king. Elijah was a man, person just like you and I, and God used him in extraordinary ways. Keep remembering that as we look at Elijah's life. I do a lot of my sermon preparation in Akron Park. It's been a real gift to me. I just find that I hear God best outside. And as I was there this week, there is a big pile of Christmas trees. Old, discarded Christmas trees that people are welcome to put there in Akron Park, and the pile's getting bigger and bigger. And I was looking at those trees this week and thinking to myself, if these trees could talk, what would they say? What did they observe? What did they experience in these homes where people were celebrating Christmas? And some of them would say, wow, the people in the family where I lived, the household I lived, had a joyous Christmas. There was love in that home. They celebrated the birth of Christ. And other trees, if we are a normal community, would tell a much sadder tale. They would say, you know, there's illness in the home as these folks celebrate Christmas. There's anxiety. There's tension in the marriage. There's strained relationships among the children. As the family came over, it was tense. Those trees could talk. They'd tell us many, many things. I think it's just the reality of life. That the older I get, the more I realize something we all know, and life is hard. Life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. You know, Elijah experienced a lot of adversity in his life, but he experienced what we learn about God, and that God is with us in the midst of trouble. And the scripture that I really want to lay before us this morning is this one from Psalm 23, a very familiar verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I want you to think of enemies this morning, not in terms of personalities or people you know, but rather as those circumstances in our lives that are difficult. Maybe it's uncertainties in your life. Maybe you have decisions ahead. You just don't know what to do, and it feels like an enemy. Maybe it's for many of us, it's medical conditions you have, physical illnesses that are hovering around you, that feel like the enemy. You don't know what's ahead this year. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's marriages of your own marriage or someone who you love whose marriage is in trouble. It might be a work-related situation. What are those enemies that are hovering around you? And the scripture tells us in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The truth of God is that God feeds us with his abundant life. He sets before us a table of good things to nurture us spiritually in the midst of difficult circumstances. That's what Elijah learned in his life. God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. And as we receive communion today, I want you to grasp this reality and grab a hold of it hard and tight for the next year, that no matter what enemies encircle your campfire, so to speak, that God prepares a table of goodness, of spiritual life, of abundant life for you in the midst of those circumstances. There's a scripture from John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is good news for us. Good news for us. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. 1 Kings 17, let's look at the life of Elijah and see how God prepared a table for Elijah in the presence of his enemies. Elijah was, he rose to prominence during a time in the life of Israel when they had departed from faithfulness to God. The kingdom had split into the northern and southern kingdom, and the people were constantly tempted by the gods of the people living around them, particularly the god of Baal. And it's always, as a kid growing up and you'd hear these stories, it was hard for me to understand how these people could be so stupid to worship idols. But as you look closer to this, you can understand a little more if you think about some of the context of why they would have been tempted. The distinctive feature of the Hebrew people was that they had one God, Yahweh. One God. That was very unusual and very odd in this time. And the people of this day, they felt like, why should you just have one God? There's so many things you need help for. Why would you want to limit yourself to the abilities of one God? So the people of that region had a God for this and a God for that, but they particularly had a specialist God called the God of Baal that helped them with the rains, that helped them with the fertility of their animals and their crops. It was a little bit like the people of Israel felt like they went to a physician that was a general practitioner. But the people around them had a specialist God, a God who specialized in the rains. A And the people of Israel felt like, why are we limiting ourselves to our Yahweh, who's just a general practitioner, when we could go to the specialist to bring the rains for our crops? And they were very tempted by this. And the question that they often lived with was, does our God know anything about raising plants and animals? And so they began to worship Baal. And as so often is true, temptation and sin will always take you further than you want to go. And as they worshiped Baal, they were drawn further and further into this, to the point where Baal demanded more and more of their allegiance than they left the living God. You know that in Deuteronomy it says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life so you may live. And what Elijah saw happening to his people was that they were choosing death. They were choosing the way of death. And God stirred in Elijah's heart so that he prayed a prayer that God gave him to pray, which was a prayer for a drought to happen. And the purpose of this drought was so that it would be made clear that Yahweh was the only God who had the power to bring the rains. And so he prayed this prayer that there would be no dew in the land, no rain in the land, until the people turned their hearts back to God. And then God came to Elijah and said, all right, now you've been faithful to proclaim this word. Now you got to get out of here. I'm going to take care of you. And God took, Yahweh took Elijah to this place, and he had him live by a stream, and he fed him meat and bread twice a day from the birds, and Elijah drank from the stream. God was providing for Elijah's needs. He was preparing a table for him in the presence of his enemies. It's a picture of what God wants to do for us in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. God wants to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies, as he did for Elijah. And I believe that time went by. You know, Elijah, I think, was an introvert. Some of us are introverts. You know how it is. More pastors are introverts than you'd ever imagine. Elijah liked being alone. I believe he was pretty comfortable with this way of God taking care of him. Didn't have to deal with any people. He just lived by the stream. And the birds would bring him meat and bread, and he could drink from the stream, and God was taking care of his needs. But then, one day, the stream began slowly drying up. And it just didn't happen all at once. It happened day by day. He saw this stream with less and less water in it, and I believe Elijah began to be anxious and say, God, I thought you were going to take care of me. I've got the meat, I've got the bread, but I can only go a couple days without water. What's going on here? And once again, God shows himself faithful. And I think this is a real key point for us to think about in our lives, in trusting God. Most of us have personality types where we like things to be routine. They say like 70% of people they call it an S personality, if you ever took the DISC personality test, that people like things as they are. And I think Elijah was pretty comfortable with the way God was taking care of him. But when life situations change, and oftentimes it changes not by our own choice, but by things imposed upon us, a lot of us freak out. I won't ask for a show of hands. You've always taken care of me in this way, God. Now, what about now? And I believe the message for Elijah is, you're just going to need to trust. I'm going to prepare a table for you now in a different way, in a most unexpected way. And God reveals to Elijah that there's this widow in Zarephath who barely has enough to live on. She is starving. She and her son, they don't have enough. But Elijah is going to go to her and declare to her that God has ordained for her to feed him, Elijah, out of her scarcity. And so Elijah does just that. He declares to her. He finds this woman and he says that even though she just has enough for her to have one more meal, to make the flour and the oil and make one last little cake for her son and her to eat and then die, that Elijah says, God has said, you will not run out if you are obedient and you provide this for me. Pretty bold kind of way to ask for help. And this woman obeys. And she goes home and she uses the little bit of oil she has left, and she uses the little bit of flour she has left, and she makes a meal for Elijah. And sure enough, there is enough every single day. There's enough oil and enough flour that each day it doesn't run out. God provides for their needs together in a most miraculous way. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Are you prepared for the new and different ways that God wants to feed you spiritually in this year to come? Are you ready? We like routines. We like things as they are. In what ways does God want to nurture you? And what people does God want to use in your life that you never considered would be able to speak into your life that God wants to use? This was the most unlikely person for Elijah to be ministered to by. This widow who barely had enough on her own with her young son. She was dying, and he came to her and declared to her that God had ordained her to serve him food. He wasn't too proud to ask. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. As we prepare for communion today, I want you to consider the beautiful truth that God cares for our needs, and God has a table that he has invited you to experience abundant life. One of the real ways the enemy seeks to steal and to kill and destroy, as John chapter 10 says, is the enemy likes to pull us away from the table of God. And he does it in all kinds of ways. And one of his favorite ways to do that is to entice you and say, does God provide you this at your table? It's like in Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Turkish Delight for Edmund. Have you tried Turkish Delight? And one of the ways that there's many ways that we get enticed away from the table of God, but one of those ways is through the temptation to resentment and unforgiveness. I listened to a sermon some weeks ago by Bill Johnson where he talked about unforgiveness and resentment as one of the real ways the enemy seeks to work in our lives. He said some of the scariest people he's ever met in his life are those people who are hanging on to resentment and bitterness. And the lie that it is we think it's going to hurt the other person if we hold on to a grudge, but actually it's like taking poison and thinking that by drinking it you're going to hurt the other person when in fact you are hurting yourself and those under your influence. It's one of the real dangerous ways that the enemy seeks to pull us away from the table of God. And it's always presented in such a way that it looks like it's going to be so satisfying. If I'll just slip away from God's table, I'm going to still eat at God's table, but it just looks so tasty, this morsel of envy, this morsel of resentment, of unforgiveness. I want to eat over here. And what it in fact does is it spoils our appetite for the things of God. Spoils our appetite for the things of God. And it'll leave you wanting more and more in a way that'll never satisfy you. And it's one of the things that Bill Johnson said, it's a pretty strong word. He said, unforgiveness, bitterness is actually murder in diapers. Sounds pretty extreme. That's what hatred is. It's something that just like with the people of Israel in worshiping Baal, Satan will always take you further than you want to go. God has given us abundant life at his table. He has promised, in the midst of difficult circumstances, all of us have been hurt by people in one way or another over the years. All of us have legitimate reasons to be bitter at somebody. And God continues to call us back to his table. One of the things that Bill Johnson shared in relation to communion was he said that he and his wife regularly take communion together. The older they get, the more they are realizing the power of receiving the bread and cup in a regular kind of way of celebrating and remembering what Christ has done for them in the way of salvation and in the way of sustaining them day by day with abundant life through Jesus Christ. And he says, as he takes communion, he thinks about his children and he prays for them. He thinks about his wife and he prays for her. He thinks about the people who he ministers with and he prays for them. But then a third thing he does, or whatever number that is, he thinks about those people who have positioned themselves as his enemies. Now, he's a prominent person, so he's well known. And so there are people who have risen up in the body of Christ, Christian people who have written books about him, who have publicly stated all kinds of nasty things about him. These are people who have positioned themselves as his enemies. I can't imagine having people write books about you, devoted to labeling you as a heretic. It must be very painful and hurtful. And he thinks about these people, and he's very tempted to be resentful and bitter toward these folks. But what he does as he receives communion is that he has found that he prays for these people. And he said he prays for them in some specific ways. He prays that God would meet their needs fully, that they would never lack for anything. He prays that God would open up doors for these folks in ministry. They're preaching the gospel. He prays that God would bless their ministry. And thirdly, he prays that God would bless their lives. He prays for their children and their grandchildren, that these folks would have the joy of seeing their children and grandchildren know and love and serve God. He prays the abundance of God's goodness on these folks who have positioned themselves as enemies. And what he says is this. He says, it's not just enough to simply determine that you're not going to be bitter towards somebody, but you have to fill that vacuum with something else, or the enemy will fill it. You have to make some tangible step toward showing love toward that person that you are tempted to be bitter toward. It's more than just determining not to be bitter, but rather actually replacing that bitterness with a tangible act of love. Sometimes it's prayer, sometimes it's some gesture of kindness to them. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He invites us to resist the wiles of the enemy that seek to lure us away from the table of God in all kinds of tempting ways that are designed to spoil our appetite for the things of God. As we move toward communion, I want to invite you today to receive communion on this first Sunday of 2019 as an act, a declaration that you belong to Jesus. Receive the bread and the cup as a sign of saying, hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, I come to the table of the Lord. You know, I said the other week that Martin Luther's last words were, we are beggars. But we are beggars who have been invited into the king's household to eat at his table, to live in the presence of the King of Kings. We may be beggars, but we have been bestowed with royalty, eating at the king's table with the abundant life that God gives to us. As you receive communion today, make this your declaration of allegiance to God and celebrate that you belong to Jesus. You have been forgiven. You have received salvation. And more than that, that day by day, you are invited to receive the abundant life of Jesus Christ. He prepares a table for you and me in the presence of all kinds of circumstances around us. And he will feed us. I want to invite those who are helping with the communion to come on up at this time. Come on up to the front. You know, it's so interesting. We are dealing with a real mystery when we think about communion. And we sometimes use the word symbol. We say, well, these things, this symbolizes the blood of Jesus, the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus, but I think it's so much, the word symbol is, for me, woefully inadequate. There's something powerful going on here when we receive the body and blood of Jesus, where we experience the grace of God in a powerful way. And I believe it's one of the reasons why we are feeling led to have communion more often as a congregation. Just to say a little bit about how the instructions will work today for communion is we are, because we want you to be able to think about what you're experiencing, we want you to think about Jesus as you're experiencing communion, not be concerned about whether you're going to the back or whether you're going to the front or whether you're going to trip and fall or anything like that, we are going to again pass the bread and the cup to you at your seats so that you can focus more fully on thinking about what Christ has done for you, declaring as you begin 2019 that you belong to Jesus, this, hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so happy that Bishop Lloyd, and if you'll come up here this time, Lloyd is going to have a prayer for, have a reading, of, and then have a prayer for the bread, and then our ushers will pass to you the bread, and you'll hold the bread until all have received it. And then Lloyd will offer a prayer for the bread and will tell us we can eat together. And then I will do the same for the cup. So we'll proceed at this time. Thank you, Lloyd.